Well, good afternoon. It's very good to be here with you this Christmas holiday, and I am glad you enjoyed the title. When I wrote this, it was for a setting where the title wasn't actually announced, so you guys are maybe expecting more than you'll get. Just also, as in case you get what this would be confusing, these notes, I've prepared them. I will be quoting from the English Standard Version translation of the Bible. Many of you probably have that in your lap, but if you don't and are wondering which one I'm using, that's the one I'm using today. Well, let's begin. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why, no one quite knows the reason. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. For tomorrow, he knew, all the Who girls and boys would wake bright and early. They'd rush for their toys, and then, oh, the noise. That's the one thing he hated, the noise, 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 noise. Then the Whos, young and old, would sit down to a feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, 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 feast. Then who would feast on Who pudding and rare Who roast beast, which was something the Grinch couldn't stand in the least. And then they'd do something he liked least of all. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, would stand close together with Christmas bells ringing. They'd stand hand in hand, and the Whos would start singing. They'd sing, and they'd sing, and they'd sing. Sing, sing, sing. And the more the Grinch thought of this Who Christmas sing, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years I've put up with it now. I must stop this Christmas from coming. But how? Then he got an idea, an awful idea. The Grinch got a wonderful, awful idea. Now I'm going to stop right there with the Grinch. You all know the rest, of course. But I thought that the Grinch can serve us well today as a stand-in for a few characters that we find in Scripture. Now, there's nothing new about trying to stop Christmas from coming. It's the oldest campaign in all of history. And so just for a few moments, we're going to look through Scripture where we can find a few Grinches trying to steal Christmas. Despite every effort, Christ came just the same. So turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, which is the very first passage where the campaign to stop Christmas occurs. In verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, you know what the woman said. And then we hear from the serpent one more time in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, of course, this was an evil lie. Let's jump down one more time in this passage to the divine promise that comes after all of this has happened. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, the serpent sought to steal Christmas by leading Adam to sin. But even so, just the same, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, still came. The serpent could not stop Christmas from coming. Now, throughout Scripture, we find different Grinches attempting to subvert God's plan. Sometimes these Grinches appear in surprising places. And our next Grinch, for example, is the false prophet Balaam, working on commission to curse God's people for Balak, the king of Moab, in Numbers 23 and 24. So if you'll turn to Numbers 23, we find Grinch number 2. After debating with his donkey, we find Balaam on the job site. Like most false prophets, Balaam's fees are quite high. Numbers 23, verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. Now, of course, as you know, Balaam's message was the exact opposite of what Balak had paid for. Instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blessed Israel. So logically, of course, they tried again. Verse 13. And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place. From what you may see them, you shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there." Still, no cursing. So Balaam said, "Fool me once, fool me twice. Hey, let's try this again." Just kidding. Actually, he said something like, "Would you please just stop?" Verse 25 of Numbers 23. And Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do?" And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. Well, once again, Balaam delivered the message he received from the Lord, and Balak was not happy with it. And once again, Balaam insisted that he must deliver the Lord's message. And then he delivers a fourth oracle. Let's listen in this time. You find this in Numbers 24, starting in verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities." So in this passage, the reference to the star and the scepter that will rise out of Jacob and Israel in verse 17, it may not be a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but it is a clear reference to David, who as king truly did conquer all of these enemies. And as the son of Jesus, as the son of David, Jesus perfectly completes the conquest inaugurated by his father David. Balak tried to steal Christmas, spending inordinate sums to sacrifice animals and retain a renowned prophet to prevent God's people from entering and possessing the promised land. Yet Balak could only deliver the words from the Lord, and both David and the son of David came just the same. Now, for our last Grinch that we will look at this morning, or this afternoon, it's all the same when you aren't paying attention. We're going to actually go to a passage we spent a good bit of time in this morning. We're going to talk about Herod again in Matthew chapter 2. You could probably find many other examples of Grinches in Scripture. But I think we should close this afternoon by looking at Herod as the final example. So in Matthew 2, we have the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem, and their arrival creates a huge stir. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." Now, two things we can notice, especially from this passage, is the fact that Herod was troubled by the news of a new king of the Jews. The second thing is Herod's inquiry. Where was the Christ to be born, and what time did this star appear? So, as we've already heard, Herod was a deranged despot. He's going to die soon after these events. He has a history of killing rivals to the throne, including his sons, his favorite wife. He's not what we would classify as a stable individual. And so there is nothing that could be more important to Herod than a legitimate claim to the throne. You see, Herod was an Edomite. He was not a descendant of David. He really had no justification for his crown in the view of the people who lived where he ruled. The Romans were fine with him. The Jews were not. And so Herod was troubled or startled to hear about a new king being born. And as it goes in places ruled by deranged despots, when Herod is upset, all Jerusalem was upset with him. Everyone except the Magi knew what Herod did with his rivals. So in that light, it's significant that Herod asked where the Messiah would be born. And then once he found the location, his only question was when the star had appeared, so he could estimate the age of this child. He did not ask who the Messiah was. He did not ask how the Messiah should be approached. He does not desire to worship. He desires to discover and to destroy. It's ironic that Herod turns to Scripture in his attempt to destroy the promised Christ. Despite Herod's terrible, awful idea, the Messiah came just the same. Now in verse 13, as we saw this morning, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." At this point, the Lord intervenes. He sends Mary, Joseph, and the young Jesus to Egypt. This is to fulfill prophecy again in an unexpected way. The quotation here is from Hosea 11:1, where the prophet points to the deliverance of the Exodus as evidence that God specially loves Israel. According to Matthew, the flight to Egypt is an intended course of action. The Messiah's life would replay the Exodus. Egypt is a symbol of bondage. Christ came to deliver us from bondage. And so his life reminds us of the Lord's mighty work of deliverance. Despite the bondage of sin, Christ came just the same. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more." This is a terrible scene. Herod's terrible, awful idea has gone from a mere concept to execution. How should we respond? Well, Matthew helps us out with this terrible, tragic event with another surprising quotation. He points us to Jeremiah 31:15, where he sees Rachel as symbolic of the town of Bethlehem. In fact, according to tradition, Rachel's grave was located somewhere near the town. And interestingly, in the Old Testament context, Jeremiah followed up on that passage with a promise. Listen to verse 16 of Jeremiah 31. "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." Despite Herod's terrible, awful idea, the Messiah came just the same. You see, every Grinch in human history has failed to steal Christmas from us. When we think about the incarnation, let us remember that nobody can overturn or erase the impact of Christ's coming. There is no plot or plan that is clever enough to thwart the eternal counsels of Almighty God. Grinches may come, but Christmas came just the same. And in a tremendous passage where the Apostle Paul is reflecting on the plan of God, the history of salvation, he concludes by saying this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Christ came as our Savior, just the same as was prophesied. He promises to come again as Almighty King, and the only thing we ought owe him is glory and praise and honor. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the majesty and glory of your plans. You knew before all creation had even been made that the Christ would be necessary because of our sin. You knew at every twist and turn in the history of humankind that despite every effort of the evil one and evil people, that you would be at work to preserve your Son alive as our Redeemer, to go to the cross at the appointed hour, to die a sacrificial death so that we could be free from the bondage of sin. And you did all of this not because it was necessary, because we were somehow special, but because of your own love for the people that you have made, because of your own goodness and majesty and glory. And Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you for it. We could not have imagined it or come up with a better plan. And Lord, I pray that this afternoon you would fill us with joy and confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ came and will come someday again. Amen.